Okay, well, I want to start here this morning with an interesting phrase that I'm sure you've all heard before, and it is going to kind of set the tone for our sermon, okay? And you can agree with this phrase, you may disagree with this phrase, but it's been made popular. It's this phrase that says this: youth is wasted on the young. Youth is wasted on the young. Now, there's actually some debate who coined this phrase, right? But it's been in so many pieces of our culture, from different songs and movies. Some of you love the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It was in that movie as well, right? Youth is wasted on the young. In fact, there's an author, and I put this on the note sheet, and if you didn't get a note sheet, they're just back on that little table in the back. But there's a late author who maybe you've never heard of named Terry Pratchett, and he was quoted in the Times as saying, "Inside every old person is a younger person wondering what happened." Isn't that good, right? And you know what? Depending on how old you are, that has different levels of engagement, right? And it's a common sentiment amongst those of us who are getting older. I've said that phrase before, that youth is wasted on the young. And it's interesting because that phrase stems from a certain urgency, a certain perspective, almost an anxiety about getting old. We have caution around that, right? One movie actually flipped the script on this idea that youth is wasted on the young. Does anybody remember the 2008 classic, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button? You remember that movie? Just let me see a show of hands if you've seen it. Did you know that was actually based on a short story written by F. Scott Fitzgerald in like 1920-something, where he talks about this curious case of Benjamin Button? And in the story, if you've never seen it before, the curious case of this baby who was born looking like an old man. He was born looking like an old man, and instead of growing old, he actually grows younger in his life. He grows in reverse of what we would know to be true in the natural order of things. When he was born, he had the bones of an old man, the brain of an old man, and as the days go by, the weeks go by, the months go by, he gets younger and younger until at the end of his life, literally in the movie scene, he turns back into this infant, right? And it's a fascinating story. It's a good movie. It's a great short story. And if you remember this movie, there was this anxiety that Benjamin Button had with people that he was in relationship with. There was this anxiety about his future, because as they grew older, he grew younger. And it was so unique, they knew that they were both going to die someday, but they just felt like they couldn't die together. And so F. Scott Fitzgerald flips the script on this idea that youth is wasted on the young, right? He flips that perspective, and he says, actually, youth is wasted on this infant and the old. And Solomon is about to make an also interesting point in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11 and 12 that is somewhat connected to this idea. Solomon is about to flip the script on what it means to be young. So I want you to take out your Bibles if you don't mind. We're going to actually be going verse by verse in chapter 12 in a little bit, but let's start in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The scripture will also be on the screen, but I thought it would be helpful for you to have your Bibles open today. And we're going to sort of land the plane now on our summer sermon series. We've called it Living Life Backwards. We've talked a lot about this. We're landing the plane, and we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 this week and next. We're going to actually start a two-part sermon this week, and then finalize and conclude everything next week. And Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, he's summarizing all of his observations about life and about God into a final conclusion. And before we can really unpack this epilogue, this final conclusion, we need to sort of give a quick backdrop to really appreciate the final words that Solomon writes. So Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, is essentially the journal of an old king. King Solomon, who's the third king of Israel, he reigned in Israel around 970 to 935 BC. So it was literally 3,000, almost 3,000 years ago. And when Solomon became king of Israel, he was very young. Most scholars think he was around the age of 17, maybe 18 years old. Some even debate and argue that he was younger, some historians. And of course, he became king at this young age of what was known at the time as the most strongest, dominant nation in the world. And he became king following the death of his very famous father, King David, who you'll remember, killed Goliath, had the affair with Bathsheba, murdered different people, had a very storied life, right? That's the family system that Solomon came from. He's very young. He's barely experienced any of his life, and now he's in charge of this powerful nation. And so he prays to God, and he asks God for wisdom. And we learn this back in the book of Deuteronomy. Because he asks God for wisdom, and God sees the purity in his heart, God gives him wisdom and so much more. And in the early part of his life, he uses that wisdom that God gave him, and he uses it well. He writes the book of Proverbs, which is known as one of the most elaborate wisdom literature on the planet. But later on in his life, he squanders that wisdom, largely due to the influence of what the Bible calls were his pagan wives. He had 700 pagan wives and 300 concubines that were also pagan. And pagan in this context, what it means is that they came from other nations, other countries, where there was elaborate different worship context. They worshiped different gods other than the one true God known as Yahweh. And this would challenge everything in Solomon's life. And it would make his life split half for God and half for his wives and his possessions. And as a result, later in his life, it would appear that he's not in a great place in his life with God. And he actually has traded that wisdom of God for the approval of man. He trades a relationship with God for a journey of trying to fulfill his life in other places, of trying to find substance in other things. And we named this a couple weeks ago. We talked about the wealth, the women, those other worldly things that Solomon tried to put into his life. And all of those things turn out to be what he would call throughout the book of Ecclesiastes as meaningless. And he makes this point over and over and over again. It says, all those things that I was doing was like a chasing after the wind. And he makes this very interesting point that those things, in his mind now, were regarded as almost a sinful effort. And he said, sin is fun for a season. There's a good time to be had. But at the end of the days, he's making the point that all these things that he thought would bring fulfillment and success, satisfaction in his life, they ended up being empty without God. So he says they're meaningless. He uses that word meaningless 38 different times in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says it's vanity. In fact, the Hebrew word there is hevel, which is a mist or a vapor. So he's trying to grab these things that you can't put your hands around. You can't put your arms around. He's basically making the point throughout the entire book that life without God is a life without substance. So he comes to this painful conclusion. He's not the only one, right? Somebody finds themselves at the end of their lives, getting older, and he comes to this painful conclusion that he's been chasing all of these things that don't matter, chasing meaningless things. We see this all the time in people in our lives who chase after things that maybe the Bible would call meaningless. We find that they get to the end of their lives and they look back and they might find that they're miserable. There's no spiritual legacy. There's no substance. There was just a chasing of meaningless things, meaningless life without God. And the good news for Solomon is that it appears that he's come now full circle back to God. He's come to the point where he realizes that there are things in life that don't provide meaning, like a relationship with God. And he writes in his concluding remarks here, he summarizes everything. He makes a final observation about God. And he says, I've come to the conclusion that our lives are to be about living for the Lord. Take it from me, he says, who's done all the wrong things in this world. Now we must live for God. So Solomon comes back to God. And it's an important conclusion because he also is representing the story of so many other people in the world. Not only have a lot of people realized how meaningless life is without God in this world, but they also realize that when they come to God, they can get right with God, and they find fulfillment and fullness in a way that only God can provide. And that's how Solomon ends the book. And so we pick it up the last few verses of chapter 11, and it's quite an entertaining way that he engages with these final words. It's going to be somewhat abrupt advice to a number of the young people in his life. And at the point he's going to make here is this, Enjoy life while you are young, because you're going to get old. That's kind of his whole thing. Not only are you going to get old, but you're going to die someday, right? How inviting. That's literally what he writes. And what's funny is nothing has changed in 3,000 years. He's saying, wake up, young people. It's hard to imagine, but one day you're going to get old, and it's going to go faster than you think. Death is not that far off. Live the right way. That's going to be Solomon's point here. I actually have fallen into this trap of thinking that I would never get old. And maybe you can resonate, right? We can resonate with Solomon's words here. You might not think about it now, but when I was quite young, I used to be a bit of an athlete, an accomplished athlete, right? And when we started having kids, our kids started playing sports. It's funny that Caleb just walked out because this illustration is about him. And I remember one day we were playing basketball together, and I said, you know, Caleb, I'm going to just keep beating you until you really try to beat me. And so he got a little bit older, and I'll never forget in eighth grade, which is about 7 or 8 years ago, Caleb said, Dad, let's go out. It's time. And we went out to play basketball one-on-one in the back alley or something, and we played to like 11. And wouldn't you know it, that my little boy in eighth grade at 13, 14 years old humbled me and just hit three-pointer after three-pointer and just beat me bad. And that was the moment when I first said to myself, I think I'm getting old, right? Wasn't that old, 42, whatever it was, but my little boy beat me. And by the way, there was a deal on the table. I had to buy him a new pair of shoes if he did beat me, which I did follow through. But it was an incredible moment, right? And the reality is that life creeps up on us all fast. It happens to us all. All of a sudden, you realize that you aren't young anymore. It happens. Minds aren't as sharp as they used to be. Eyes don't work. Hearing begins to fail. The older you get, the more you forget things, I'm told. It's funny, but it happens. Physically, things begin to break down. How many of us have traded in the aggressive sports of our youth to play more legacy sports like golf and curling, which, by the way, you can get hurt curling. Did you know that? If you ever slip on the ice, it hurts pretty bad, and nobody lets you forget that you slipped on the ice, right? So Solomon, he's getting after this point in chapter 11, and now we're going to turn to our scripture. If you want to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, and he's very abrupt about what he says here. He says, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. He's like, enjoy your life. Go live however you want, but be aware you're going to be judged, right? And what Solomon's saying here is a really important point. He's really trying to say that he wants us to enjoy our lives while we're young, while we're able, but don't do what Solomon did. Don't chase after all those things that were meaningless. Don't squander your life like Solomon squandered his life. Don't pursue pleasure at the expense of our relationship with God. Pursue God, and then you will understand how fulfilling life really is. That's what he's saying here. And this sounds like a very Christian thing to say, right? Of course, the pastor would preach a message where it would say, don't give your life to all the pleasures of the world. Of course, we would say that. But we all know that this is very true outside the walls of the church as well. We all know people in our lives who have pursued other things other than God in a number of different categories, right? We all know that people have ran into hard things in their lives that have caused a number of pieces around shame and guilt, the pain in people's lives when they are far from God. Let's just give one example. Let's talk about sex for a second, which is always kind of fun to bring up in church, especially when we're in kind of a small group. But when you pursue God, you understand that pursuing God means doing things God's way. And God says in Scripture, he gives a wonderful perspective on what sex is about, that sex is best to be enjoyed in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible says. And when you experience the way God designed it, you experience to the fullest way that you can. But when we decide that we know best about sex and other things, for example, better than God, and nobody actually says that, but they essentially live that way by their actions, we think we know better than God about sex and other things, and we live outside of what God lays out in Scripture. People have affairs. People have sex with multiple partners without care. pornography runs rampant through our culture, right? We say, I'm going to live my life in this way I want to live. And we all know people in our lives who have done this and that, and it's led to shame and guilt and to brokenness and broken relationship. There's even been disease and unplanned pregnancies, sorrow and betrayal, families split down the middle because of the way that we live outside of what God calls us to do. And maybe it's not just some people we know. Maybe it's also us in our lives. Maybe we've experienced this. And you know what? It's amazing about this is that even when we live into those painful realities, there's still forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Scripture, that no matter what baggage we carry, particularly with sex, that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. His resurrection gives us hope. And there's a reality that the Bible paints as miserable. In the book of Proverbs, it says the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. So the Bible is really clear that when we live outside of God's plan, there's a painful reality down the road. And why would anybody want to incur the difficulty of life by willingly violate God's way? Why not prevent the heartache? Why not enjoy life to its fullest and live life the way that God intended? So Solomon goes into this, and he's saying in chapter 11 and chapter 12, he's saying, enjoy life to the fullest while you are still able. Live according to God's plan, not your own. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, we start to get into the kind of imperatives now that he's going to conclude with. He says in 12:1, it should be on the screen and on your note sheet maybe, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This is the key of what Solomon says is the key to living a fulfilling life. Remember your Creator. It's the first thing that Solomon points out to in chapter 12. He points a few others later in the chapter, which we're going to get to next week. But he says, this is the first thing I want to challenge you with in your life to remember your Creator. And I just want to tell you that in a minute, he's going to throw us all a curveball of what the days of our youth really mean. But the first imperative is to remember your Creator. And I love the way that Solomon intentionally refers to God as Creator. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of names that Solomon could have used to name God in this moment, but he names God as Creator. If you want to have a fulfilling life, remember your Creator. He's saying, you know, the one who spoke the universe into existence, that Creator. He's saying the one that put the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon and created gravity, that Creator. The one who created the heavens and the earth that we get to experience every single day, that Creator. The one who knows our DNA at the very core of who we are, that Creator. Remember that Creator God, because that's the one who is ruler and sovereign and powerful over everything and everyone. He says, I want you to remember your Creator. And he's using a title for God because God is powerful and majestic and mighty and sovereign. Remember Creator God. And I think it's very probable that Solomon learned this from his father, King David, who says in Psalms chapter 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for him. That is Creator God who cares for you and for me. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. Solomon says, I want you to remember Creator God who holds the universe in place in the palm of his hand in the same way that Creator God holds your life and my life in the palm of his hand. And remembering Creator God means that basically we lead a God-focused, God-surrendered life, which is easy to say here on a Sunday morning and much harder to do every single day of our lives. That's what he's saying, Creator God on the throne, Creator God in the universe, and he's Creator God over my life. And then Solomon, as we continue in chapter 12, throws a serious curveball at the reader. He throws a curveball at all of us here because when we think about youth, we think about being young, but that's not how Solomon sees it. Solomon is going to define what being youthful is in a very interesting poem that we're going to read verse by verse for a minute. And he's going to define for us what he believes our perspective should be in the way that we live our lives, particularly as we get older, for God. And he's going to use poetry to do it. So he starts out in Ecclesiastes 12, and we'll start out with verse 1 and 2, and we'll keep going. And I'm going to sort of read a verse or two, and then I'm going to translate what Solomon is trying to say here. And I wonder if this will kind of resonate with you. He says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. The translation here, he's saying, remember your creator before the lights go out and before the gloomy season of life sets in. Verse 3, he says, when the keepers of the house tremble. That's poetry. He's talking about your arms before your arms lose their strength. And the strong men stoop. He's talking about your shoulders. He's saying before you get weak arms and stooped shoulders, remember your creator God. He says when the grinders cease because they are few. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about your teeth. He says as you get older, you might lose some teeth, right? And those looking through the windows grow dim. He's talking about a dimmed eyesight. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. He's talking about your mouth is closed and you lose your appetite. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. He's talking about when we become hard of hearing. It's that word presbycusis we talked about so many months ago. Verse 5, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, apparently as you get older, Solomon's saying that you get fearful of random things that maybe you weren't scared of before. When the almond tree blossoms, apparently an almond tree, when it's in full blossom, it looks white as snow. Some of you maybe have seen that before. And what he's representing here is the gray hair that comes in old age. And here's a very interesting and poetic metaphor. And the grasshopper drags itself along. You're just sort of dragging yourself along the older you get. There's times where maybe some of us have felt like that, right? And desire is no longer stirred. This is, of course, decreased libido, which we won't talk about here right now. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. And, of course, when people die, we mourn their death. Verse 6, he says again, remember him. Remember your creator God before the silver cord is severed. That's poetry for your spinal cord. And the golden bowl is broken. He's talking about your skull. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring. This is a reference to our lungs and the wheel broken at the well. The wheel is a poetic term for the heart that pumps the well, that pumps the blood. And then finally in 7 and 8, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. The big reveal, the curveball, the big point that Solomon's been trying to make and painting a picture in this poem is that you should consider yourself young all the days of your life. Until the darkest of days when you can't consider yourself young anymore. Until you can't praise God for his creation in your life. And we don't do that. We live in a culture that points us to getting old and losing our way of our youth. You are still young until the day that you are not. You have no excuse. Worship God. Let the Creator God, who is God and the sovereign God of your life, continue to build you up all the days of your life until the most gloomy days when you just can't anymore because we go on to Jesus. In his commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, author David Gibson, who I've used a lot of his content in the sermon series, he says this, and I put this quote at the bottom of the note sheet. It's important to observe that youth in this passage is a relative concept. For chapter 11, verse 8 says, enjoyment should be pursued throughout all of life. It's a perspective worth living into. however many years anyone may live. In fact, by youth, the preacher may mean anyone who has not yet entered the stage of life portrayed in this poem that we just read, where body and mind are in decrepit decline. The bliss of being alive is to grab a hold of life with both hands while the opportunity still exists. You are young. So live like it. Live like it. Let your life reflect the amazing Creator God that we just can't get over every single morning, the grace of God. What a perspective shift. What a perspective shift in a world that just wants us to kind of put us out to pasture as we get older, make excuses. No, that's not what it means to follow the Lord. We get to celebrate this first imperative in our lives every single day. As Jesus followers, this perspective that Solomon offers us gives us the opportunity to make the best of every day. May it be true in all of our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this first imperative in chapter 12. Thank you for the good words of Solomon, who is an example to us of how not to live. In his own words, God, he calls us out and says, these things that I've given my life to, they've been meaningless. And as I've gotten older, God, he's turned his life around, and what an example it is for us now here today. So as we leave this place and go downstairs and celebrate a potluck, God, we celebrate the incredible context of relationship that cheers each other on, spiritually, no matter what stage of life that we are in. God, I want to pray that it would never be said of us that our youth was wasted when we were young. That we would take every single day of our lives, whether we're in our 20s in this room, 30s, 40s, the 50s, 60s, 70s, and even those wonderful people who are in their 80s. And God, may we celebrate the work of your hand in our lives every single day that we have on this earth. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen and amen.